I'll lead us in a brief prayer. Father, please bless us as we read your word. May this not be perfunctory or just ritual, but Father, may you use the Spirit to help us understand what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We continue in our study of the book of Mark. We're in chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Mark 1, 40 through 45. And I'll begin with verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." We're introduced to this leper. What was leprosy in the Bible? We need to understand that. We need to understand how leprosy was dealt with in the Bible. In the Bible, the word that's translated leprosy is an umbrella term that refers to a variety of skin diseases rather than narrowly to the specific illness that is called Hansen's disease, which is also called leprosy. Multiple, often incurable skin infections, and which may have included Hansen's disease, were part of under that umbrella term of leprosy. Leprosy was found in people in this malignant skin diseases, in clothing, in mildew or mold, or in buildings in mildew or mold. And leprosy was regarded as difficult, if not impossible, to cure. In the whole Old Testament, only twice is it recorded that God healed a leper. In one of them, we have the commander of the army of the king of Aram, Naaman, who goes to his king, the king of Aram, and the king of Aram writes a letter on behalf of Naaman, who has leprosy, and Naaman goes to Israel carrying 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes, and he goes to the king of Israel. And in this letter, the king of Aram says, "I've sent Naaman my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." And to show how hard leprosy was to cure, when the king of Israel reads this letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to put to death or to make alive?" In Luke chapter 4, we read, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Only twice in the Old Testament was leprosy ever recorded as being cured, healed by God. How was leprosy dealt with in the Bible? It may surprise you that two whole chapters in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 13 and 14, include detailed instructions given by God regarding the identification of leprosy, isolation of individuals, purification protocols. And in those two chapters alone, leprosy is mentioned 40 times, illustrating the magnitude of this disease in biblical communities. Let me read to you the first three verses of Leviticus 13. "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. Then the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean.'" Thus, by Mosaic law, priests were charged with diagnosing leprosy in people. If one had symptoms resembling leprosy, one had to present oneself to the priest. The priest would carefully inspect the skin and make a diagnosis based on several specific criteria provided in the scriptures. If the infection had penetrated the skin, or as we read, if the hair in the affected area had turned white, he would declare the person unclean with leprosy. If not, a 7-day quarantine was instituted with a new examination for leprosy scheduled afterwards. And we may presume that the leper in today's passage had already shown himself to a priest at least once. Friends, being diagnosed with leprosy and pronounced unclean was a huge hardship physically, socially, spiritually, economically. Leprosy was highly dreaded. Again, back to Leviticus 13, we read this, verses 45 and 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and call out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His place of habitation shall be outside the camp. Furthermore, anyone who touched a leper became unclean. We read in Leviticus 5, if one touches human uncleanness of whatever sort, his uncleanness may be with which he becomes unclean and it is hidden from him, then he comes to know it. He will be guilty. Leviticus 19:22 says this, furthermore, anything that the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. So contact with lepers had to be avoided, and the lepers had to warn others not to come close to them. Even a chance encounter between a leper and a non-leper could render the non-leper unclean. When King Uzziah died, he had leprosy. And we read that when he was buried, he was not buried in the graves of the kings, but only in the neighborhood of them, in the burial field which belonged to the kings, so that his body might not defile the royal graves. The leper was not permitted to enter any house, for his presence conveyed uncleanness both to people and vessels in the house. Oftentimes, lepers would be by themselves. Those who were outside the camp permanently sometimes band together and form communities of their own. In 2 Kings, we read about four lepers being together outside the gate. The early historian Josephus wrote, anyone who touches or lives under the same roof with the leper is regarded as unclean, and that such people were kept away from normal society. The leper could not hold a job. He could not live in a home with non-lepers, including his or her own family. Couldn't shop in the market. Couldn't touch or hold or hug or hold hands or hug. He was separated from his non-leper spouse and children and grandchildren. The appearance of the skin disease sometimes was accompanied by an odor, which would create a natural aversion, if not revulsion. The emotional pain of a leper must have been as bad or worse than the physical pain being removed from family and community. From a great distance, he had to learn to yell in a loud voice to warn others of his presence and to beg for scraps of food from across the way. For some, it became something for a lifetime. And that the only option was for begging and isolation and waiting to physically deteriorate and die. Imagine how hard it would be to be removed from family and friends for a lifetime and have to be forced to announce your separation and your ostracization on a daily basis. It must have been horrible. And the seriousness of God's laws and regarding leprosy is brought out additionally when you see it right next to another law in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let me read this. If a man is caught kidnapping any of his brothers of the sons of Israel, and he mistreats him or sells him, then that thief shall die, and you shall purge the evil from among you. Take care against an infection of leprosy, to be very careful to do according to all the Levitical priests instruct you, as I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. So we read that there was this leper, and he came to Jesus and pleaded with him, fell on his knees saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So this leper, wherever he stayed, perhaps at a leper colony, came to Jesus. This leper had either seen Jesus perform miracles or had heard about them, but you notice something very unusual right away. This leper came to Jesus. Jesus was not visiting a leper colony. Jesus was not going to the outcast. I don't know, it seems risky to me. Maybe he risked a potential mob driving him away, but he believed that Jesus had the power to make him well. And I guess in a sense, he had everything to gain and little or nothing to lose. But you read of his urgency and his deep desire, pleading and falling on his knees. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Not if you are able, please make me clean. The man trusts Jesus has the capability to make him clean. The if is if Jesus is willing. And so this man, instead of warning Jesus of his uncleanness, makes his way to Jesus and begs for healing. And he's clearly asking for healing, not just for a pronouncement of being clean. Only a priest could declare one clean. His plea was for Jesus to do what was believed impossible by human means. We read in verse 41, and moved with compassion, he, that is Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. People can do merciful things without compassion. In the parable that Jesus teaches on the unjust judge finally gives the widow justice without him having compassion. People can do something simply because they're paid to do their job. But Jesus is moved with compassion. And how did others know that he was moved with compassion? It was observable. And part of what they observed was this, that he stretched out his hand and touched him. What a giant moment, ladies and gentlemen. Let's come back to the law. A person who touches anything unclean or a person who is unclean becomes unclean himself. And Jesus responds to this approaching leper, not by resenting him or scaring him away, but stretches out his hand and touches him. As the leper kneels before him, Jesus touches him. How long has it been since a non-leprous person had touched him? For the leper, Jesus' touch must have moved him deeply. And Jesus said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus reveals his will. He speaks his will. He of whom Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power, spoke the words, be cleansed. Now verse 42. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. The man was instantly cleansed. All traces of the disease were removed immediately. It was a divine miracle. Imagine, dear friends, for this man, all the pain gone, all the unsightliness gone, all the ostracization from society, all the exclusion from family and friends and worship and employment gone. Verse 33 and 44. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now the spontaneous thing, having been made well, would be what? Would be to tell others. But Jesus sternly warns, sternly charges this man, see that you say nothing to anyone. And what's Jesus' motivation for saying this? Jesus has a mission. His mission is to preach the gospel of God. And he knows that if this miracle is made public, the crowds would get in the way of his mission. And so he tells him, don't say anything, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to him. The instructions that are given in Leviticus 14, the second of the two chapters, for a person who is healed of leprosy. Jesus tells the man to do exactly what the law instructed when a leper found himself healed. And he says as a testimony to them, I think he means as the priest, to the priest. As the priest would establish that healing had taken place. First part of verse 45. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. This man who's just been healed by Jesus does exactly the opposite of what Jesus just commanded him. He blatantly disregards Jesus' warning to be silent. We're not told whether the man obeyed Jesus' command to go show himself to the priest, but we see the result in the second part of verse 45. He spreads the news all around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. If you look back at verse 38, we see that Jesus' goal was to go to towns nearby in Galilee and preach. And Jesus was hindered from any further entrance into towns as a result of this man's failure to obey Jesus' word. The preaching mission within the synagogues of Galilee was interrupted. Jesus never desired that people be drawn to follow him simply in hopes of material and bodily benefits. He sees the hungry multitude, has pity on them, and feeds them, and yet he rebukes the multitudes who come to him simply for feeding. This man comes to him and asks for healing. Jesus gives him healing, sternly warns this man not to tell anybody. Christ came to preach the gospel, and the result of this man's disobedience was that Jesus' ministry in the synagogues was hampered because he was not able to enter any town without crowds of people waiting to throng the one who could heal a leper. And so he withdraws to places of solitude. But even there, of course, the people pursue him. And with this event, the first preaching tour of Galilee stops, and it provides a point of transition to the five accounts of controversy which are going to follow. Now, I'd like to make some applications from what we've just studied. The first one is this. Leprosy is a graphic picture of sin's defilement. Sin is ugly, loathsome, incurable, contaminating. It separates people from God, makes them outcasts. Sin is inside us. It's deeper than skin level. Sin also spreads. Sin also defiles and isolates. And just as the leprous garments are fit only for the fire, Leviticus 13:52, so those who die clothed in sin will burn forever. Leprosy is a graphic picture of sin's defilement. The second application is this. As the leper was made clean, so all in Christ are made clean. It may seem as though Jesus is violating the law by touching the leper. I read some commentators that seem to suggest or just say directly that Jesus violated the law because the law of love was greater. I'm not willing to go there. I think what we see is the uniqueness of Christ. He's not like anyone else. Moses, the one time he healed the leper, did not touch the leper. Elisha, the one time he healed the leper, did not touch the leper. Jesus reached out and touched this man and healed him. Jesus did not have to touch this man, as there are other healing stories where Jesus heals simply by speaking. The difference is that Jesus does not become impure when touching the leper. Why is that? Because in Christ, the normal flow of unclean is arrested. Purity flows from Christ to the leper. In Christ and in Christ alone is the power to be made clean. When Jesus touched the leper, the leprosy and impurity did not spread to Jesus. The power to heal and cleanse flows from Jesus to the leper to conquer the disease. It is the same, dear friends, with our defilement from sin. No law can make us clean. No earthly priest can make us clean. No earthly king can make us clean. But Christ, who is priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, can make us clean. Christ, who is the King of Israel and the King of Kings, can make us clean. Dear friends, particularly if there were any here who did not know the Lord, if you have a desire to be made right, to call out to God in humility and faith, believing in Jesus as His Son, the one sent, do you feel so unclean that you think the Lord would not reach out to you? Jesus reached out to the leper, even though the law of Moses told the Jews not to touch others. The leper believed that Christ had the power to heal him, and God mercifully rids us of our uncleanness as He extends Himself to us through Christ, fulfilling all of His promise to bring in a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. The third application is this. Yahweh's instruction for cleansing the leper foreshadows Christ and the gospel. Jesus told the former leper, "But go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded." Leviticus chapter 14 has a number of steps, a number of offerings when a leper is cleansed. One of them was brought up this morning in Sunday school, of blood being put on the right earlobe, the right toe, and the right thumb. But I want to read to you the first step in a multiple of steps, because we see in this the foreshadowing of Christ and the gospel. Leviticus 14, 1 through 7. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give a command to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give a command to slaughter the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and he shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slaughtered over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the live bird go free over the open field." Dear friends, this foreshadows Christ and the gospel. Jesus is like the bird that was slaughtered and whose blood was spilled. We are like the former leper who is sprinkled with the blood of the bird who was slaughtered, and we are pronounced clean. We are like the live bird dipped in the blood of the bird that was slaughtered and then set free. Jesus did take on our uncleanness. It wasn't transferred at the moment that he touched the leper. It was not because of an accidental bumping up against someone. Jesus did take on our uncleanness. It wasn't due to the natural flow of uncleanness. He took on our uncleanness at the preordained hour. He took it on willingly at the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for our sake, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We see in the cleansing ordinances for the leper a foreshadowing of Christ and the gospel. The fourth application is this. You may think your disobedience in this particular case makes sense and does good. It doesn't. The healed man's disobedience to the express command of Christ, one could argue, was for good motives. He was excited about Jesus, wanted to tell people about Jesus, but it led to a hampering and hindering of Christ's work. You may think your disobedience in your particular case makes sense and will do good, but it doesn't. I'm thinking of marrying this guy, or I'm thinking of marrying this girl who's not a Christian. I know what God's word says, but in this case, it makes sense. I know the Bible gives only a couple of grounds for biblical divorce, but even though my case is not one of them, I think divorce in my case makes sense. It doesn't, dear friends. God's word is always true. It's always right. Jesus is true north. His word is true north. And the fifth and final application is this. Let us follow Jesus' example of compassion for the outcast. Christ did not shrink back from laying his hand even on the loathsomeness of leprosy. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul recounts how when he went to Jerusalem and met with James and Peter and John, that they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that they might go to the Gentiles and that James and Peter and John might go to the Jews. And Paul writes, only they, that is James, Peter, and John, ask us to remember the poor. He says, the very thing I was eager to do. So, dear friends, let us follow Jesus' example of compassion to the outcast. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit carried them in long by the Spirit, that they would write down the very words of God so that they're God-breathed, and that we have one example after another of your great mercy, that you are, that as John writes in 1 John correctly, God is love. We thank you for that. We thank you that you extended yourself to us and that our uncleanness did not make you unclean, but that you had the power to make us clean. But Father, we recognize it's because the uncleanness of your people since the sin of Adam to the sin this day, Father, was gathered and placed upon Jesus on the cross so that he became who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And Father, we pray that as whatever days you give us, where there be many or few on this earth, that we might live in a manner that's pleasing to you. I pray that we would have hearts of compassion, that we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Father, that we would be willing to reach out and touch the outcasts or the loathsome, and that we would be compelled by your love spread abroad on us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.